this morning comes from Ephesians and Titus. So we're looking at two letters which Paul wrote to churches. First one, Ephesians, we're going to be reading from chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Now, our reading from Ephesians chapter 6 will be the focus of our sermon this morning, but for some context, we're just reading also from chapter 5. Let us listen now to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then chapter 6, verses 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Also want to read just two verses from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, starting in verse 9. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been learning and thinking about what the Bible teaches regarding our work. We began with Genesis chapter 1, where we saw that God is a worker. He created the heavens and the earth. Work is therefore dignified and good. Then, last week, we were in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of Adam and Eve, our workplace has been cursed by God. Now, we experience work to be grim and frustrating. Life under the sun is difficult. We struggle to put food on the table, and then one day we die. Thankfully, however, the message of Genesis chapter 3 is not the last word on work. The gospel provides us with some hope for our work. If we allow the good news of Jesus Christ to change our thinking and our motivations, we will work differently to those living around us. Now today we're going to focus on one of the ways in which the gospel practically influences our work, and then next week we will consider another. But specifically today we're going to see how God's Spirit changes us so that we will see our normal everyday work as an opportunity to honor God and testify to the power of his word. Before we consider the detail of the verses which we read from Ephesians chapter 6, we need to be aware of the context and the general structure of the letter. Our passage is part of a section in which Paul explains what it means to walk wisely in response to the gospel. But before our section, which started in chapter 5, verse 15, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul carefully explained what God has done to make us part of His church. In love, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption into His family. Then, in the fullness of time, He sent His Son into the world to redeem us from our sins. And by the power of His Spirit, He's made us alive and granted us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that saves us from His wrath and judgment. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, we must consider ourselves as seated under the rule of Christ in the heavenly places. We have a guaranteed inheritance in God's new earth. And now, having joined us to a local gathering of His people, He teaches us how we ought to live. God shows us what are the good works which He has prepared for us to walk in, what it means to live our lives under the rule of Jesus Christ. And fundamentally, when it comes to our actions and our relationships, we must live in a way that displays God's goodness and His wisdom to the world around us. No longer are we to live as the Gentiles do, giving ourselves up to sensuality and greed. Instead, our actions are to be governed by love. We must live as children of the light. We must be imitators of God as we walk in love. So when the people of this world and the cosmic powers look at us, they must see how God's grace has transformed our lives. The doctrine of God our Savior must be adorned. It must be made attractive by our conduct. So with that as introduction, we can now focus on the specifics of Ephesians chapter 6, where God teaches us that Christ is our Master and we work in order to glorify Him. When this letter was originally written, many of the Christians in Ephesus and elsewhere would have been slaves. In the Greek and Roman world of the first century, slaves made up around 30% of the population. That's one in every three people. Now, the slavery at this time was not based on race, but economics. So it wasn't quite the same as the Atlantic slave trade, which we've all read about in our school textbooks. Instead, many of the slaves were bonded servants. That is, they were people who sold themselves into slavery in order to repay their debts. So if you made a bad decision and you could no longer feed yourself and your family, you became a slave. Now, some slaves were prisoners of war, so they were bonded for life, and they would have normally been responsible for manual labor, very tiring and very, very, very difficult and bad jobs. But other slaves were skilled workers, and they actually lived relatively comfortable lives. In fact, some of them enjoyed more income and wealth than free men, especially those who were skilled in music, banking, or medicine. Now, writing to these slaves, Paul does not call on them to rebel and change their systems. And the transformation of society and the abolition of slavery is certainly something which Paul would have supported, but it's not his primary concern. Instead, he wants these Christians to live godly lives in the places and the circumstances where they find themselves. And therefore, he encourages them to work with their eyes fixed on Christ in heaven. Yes, they have an earthly master. They have a boss who watches over them and tells them what to do. A boss who can make their lives very difficult. But they do not belong to that person. They are servants of Christ. Their true master is in heaven, and they are working to please him. With this instruction, which we see in verses 5 to 9, Paul actually connects our work, or the work that these slaves were to do, back to what we learned in Genesis chapter 1. And that, in those verses, we saw that God is our primary employer. He is the one who created us in his image and who gives us work to do. Now, God's curse after the fall may have frustrated our work and made it more difficult, but it hasn't removed our responsibility towards God. We are still his servants, and we are obligated to him. As Christians, we actually have an additional reason to consider God as our master. Not only has he made us in his image, but he has also redeemed us through his Son. With his precious blood, Jesus has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins. He has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. We belong to God, and in our work, we must submit, therefore, to the authority structures which he has put in place. Now, that doesn't mean we can't work to change them for the better, but it does mean that we must always remember that we work for Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, we are part of God's people. Throughout our week at the office, we are serving him. And having emphasized that we belong to God, Paul's instructions also teach us about how we must work in a manner that pleases and honors Christ. He tells us what it looks like to honor God in our work. And so we see from these verses that God is concerned with our character, our attitude, our reliability, and our approach. There must be honesty and integrity in our work. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord, and not to man. We honor Christ when we respect our employers. Your boss might be someone who makes bad decisions. Perhaps he's a micromanager, or unjust and unwise. He may even be a cheat. You may be much more qualified than him, and possibly there has even been verbal or physical abuse in the past. But Christ has placed him over us, and we must obey them as if we were obeying Christ, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. We must respect our employer, even if he is not worthy of our respect. Of course, there is a limit to our obedience. Our service is primarily to the Lord, and so there will be times when our loyalty to God means we have to say no to our boss at work. As modern Christians, we are also not slaves, and most of us have the freedom to decide who we work for. But when work opportunities are few and far between, it's very likely that we may end up working for someone who makes our life difficult. And even then, we must strive to be the kind of workers which employers are eager to have. Well, practically, I think that means we never to do our work grudgingly or reluctantly, you know, making it clear that we don't think much of our boss or his instructions. If he's away on holiday or out for a meeting, we don't slack off and waste time on Facebook. And though we might be tired and frustrated by our work, we should still work hard at the tasks we've been given, rather than being known as those who moan and complain. Whether we work in the classroom or outside in the garden, we must labor with integrity and accountability. Becoming a Christian should not make us a worse worker, or a worse manager, or a worse business owner. Our faith in Christ must be evident in the way that we work. Our actions should prompt people to ask about our faith. And this faith not only changes our attitude towards our boss, but also to our colleagues, or if we're an employer, to our employees. We, as Christians, must be the ones that are known for showing kindness and consideration. If there's a new staff member, perhaps you can be the first one to go and say hello. If there's a competition for jobs and promotions, well, we don't spread lies and stab people in the back. In our lunchtime conversations, our language and our sense of humour must also reflect Christ's rule in our lives. We don't share in gossip and stories. And finally, when it comes to making mistakes, which we will all do in our working lives, we should be ready to say sorry and apologise. Now, this is one of the hardest things to do, but it is a work which the Spirit wants to create in us, that we are eager to say sorry when we've done wrong. And just think what a difference that will make in our places of work if we're quick to ask for forgiveness. Won't that change the environment? We belong to God, and we must work in a manner that honors and pleases Him. Now, the work which God expects from us as Christians is costly and hard. We're prone to be lazy and self-centered as a result of our sinful nature. If someone wants to hurt us, our default reaction is to want to hurt them. But Christ expects us to be salt and light in our workplaces. And He promises a reward for those who honor Him. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Most jobs today tend to have some kind of an annual review or bonus at the end of the year. If you've worked hard and hit all your targets, you can normally expect some kind of reward. However, for the Christian, our focus is not on earthly reward. We don't work in order to get the best appraisal, to make the most money, or to keep our job at all costs. Our aim is to please God, and we expect our reward to come from Him. Now, this aim to please God and look for reward from Him is actually one that should be very liberating and should help us to be better workers. So consider this. If we know our reward comes from Christ, we will be able to say no in those times when work comes between us and our family. So many people waste time at work doing lots of other things, and then they have to stay late and pretend to be really busy, when in reality they could have gone home earlier if they'd just been diligent. Knowing that our reward comes from Christ will also help us to say no when we're asked to turn work into an idol. So we might miss out on a promotion because we don't stay until the boss has left and we don't work on the Lord's day. But we're content in doing so because we work for Christ. Similarly, as an employer, our focus is not on profit maximization, but doing what is right and fair. We acknowledge those who work hard with a word of thanks. We don't claim credit for someone else's labor. We pay a fair wage, perhaps even a wage that is higher than the market average. And if that means that our profits are less than what they could have been, then so be it. because we belong to God, because our reward comes from Christ, we must work in a manner that honors and pleases Him. Now, with these two truths in mind, I want to finish by considering two further applications. First, what matters at work is not our achievements, but being Christ-like. What matters at work is not our achievements, but being Christ-like. The Apostle Paul and the New Testament as a whole has much to say about our character and our conduct at work, but very little regarding the actual jobs that we do. So there's nothing in God's word about a particular job that has been set aside only for you, as if all other jobs will be a waste of your talents. There's nothing in God's word about fulfilling your potential. And apart from a concern for God's moral law, we are free to do a number of different jobs. We can work as a lawyer or a gardener, a delivery driver or a farmer. All work is dignified. So what counts at work, therefore, is not the job we do or the title we may have, but the way in which we do our work. Are we serving Christ in our work? Do we seek to honor Christ? Are we looking to God for reward and approval? These are significant questions because we are often told that as Christians, we must be the best worker we could possibly be. So if we work as an accountant, we must become a partner in our firm by the age of 35. Or if we work in a local store, the employee of the month, a reward if such a thing exists, and must always have our name on it. At school, we must make an aim to get top grades in all of our subjects. The idea that we must be the best worker we could possibly be seems to suggest that earthly achievements of excellence are a Christian responsibility. But I don't think that is true, because our focus as Christians is not on being the best, but in being Christ-like. Our goal is to honor and serve Christ. So following Christ will mean that there comes a time when you say no in order to be with your wife and children. Following Christ will mean committing to worship and rest on the Lord's Day, even if that might mean getting a lower grade on your test or missing out on a promotion. Following Christ will mean acting with integrity, even if your boss and your colleagues expect you to lie or steal on behalf of the company. Our aim, therefore, is not to be the best employee, certainly not in the eyes of men. We want to be the best servant in the eyes of Christ. We want to serve Him because we belong to God. What matters in our work is not our earthly achievements as such, but whether or not we are honoring and obeying and serving Christ. A second application concerns a distinction between works of preservation and redemption. And we'll think about this a bit more in our next sermon, but if I put it slightly differently, what is the work that will last? At school career days, you will be encouraged to choose a career with the idea that for the rest of your life, you will gradually work your way up from the bottom to the top. If you want to fulfill your work potential and make a name for yourself, that's the way to go. However, whether or not we serve as a CEO or remain a salesman is really irrelevant. Our careers won't last forever, and when we retire or die, our name is quickly forgotten. In response to this futility of work, we're sometimes told by well-meaning Christians that the work which we do in this world will carry over into the new creation. So if we work hard at a painting, or designing a beautiful garden, or creating a lovely piece of music, in some way that work will be perfected and seen in the new earth. Now that certainly sounds like a lovely idea, but I'm not convinced that it is a good and necessary inference from Scripture. To say that the individual things we do now in art and justice will be brought over into the new creation goes beyond anything which Scripture says directly. But these ideas, when it comes to biblical support for them, often Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 are quoted. There he says, "Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." But those words of Paul refer primarily to the work done to support the ministry of the word. God's work of redemption through his word and spirit is the work that won't be in vain. That's the work that will last for eternity, not our works of preservation. Similarly, in Revelation chapter 21, when the kings of the earth bring their glory into the city of the new creation, the reference is to the works of redeemed rulers within the new creation, and not their works from the past. The new creation will certainly be a physical place where there is a real continuity with our world. But the normal, everyday work we do in order to protect and preserve life in this world will come to an end. And we have no guarantee that our buildings or music or paintings or other cultural endeavors will last. But we do know that God's city will be full of redeemed people and their godly characters. So the work we do in this world is certainly important. We work in order to honor God. We work to protect and preserve our lives and the lives of others. And God has promised to reward our works. In that sense, it's not so much our normal everyday work that will last, but the glory which Christ receives from our work and the gracious reward which God gives for our work. And sisters, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we must work in a way that honors him. And that is the key truth that we are to learn this morning. Jesus Christ is our master, and we are his servants. Let us therefore not work in order to make a name for ourselves in the eyes of men, looking for a reward from those around us. But let us work to glorify Christ, seeing our everyday jobs as a chance to testify to his grace, to show mercy and kindness to those around us, to show respect to our boss even if he does not deserve it, and to do all this knowing that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you that you have graciously made us part of your family. Thank you for sending your Son to atone for our sins and your Spirit to work a true faith in our hearts. Thank you for adopting us into your family and for the inheritance which we can look forward to, an inheritance that does not perish or fade, an inheritance in your new creation. We also thank you, Lord, for the work which you've given us to do in this world and the various chances we have to serve you and to love our neighbors through the work that we do. And may we always remember that we belong to you and we are your servants every day of the week and we are working in order to honor and serve you. And so we ask that you would please, by your Spirit, help us to honor Christ in our work. May we respect our employers by working diligently and with integrity. And give us wisdom, Lord, and help us to say no when we are asked to do something which is wrong and against your will. Will you give us strength and courage to do that? And we also know, help us to know when we're making work into an idol and using it as an excuse to withdraw from our family. We need wisdom in these matters, Lord. Please help us. And may we also remember, Lord, that you have graciously promised to reward our work, a promise we don't deserve, a reward which is a gift of grace, but nevertheless a reward that is promised. And we ask that that promised reward may be in our minds, that it will inspire us to further obedience. Lord, may our conduct in our work bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.